As we hear your word, Lord, have your way. Let your word be clearly taught in the name of Jesus. We decree that revelation flows freely. There's no confusion here. Father, we ask, oh God, that you would help us to with the open door of understanding and assimilation so that it registers in our spirit, in our souls, in such a way that we are able to bear fruit by your word. Let your word edify us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We decree that we see Jesus glorified and we are edified. In Jesus' name, we've prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. It's good to see you guys. Always good to see you guys. I hope your week has been good. Trust everyone is doing well. What's wrong with this thing? Sorry. Talking about the love of God. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the love of God. Let's just continue from where we stopped last week. Now tonight we want to just see how we can. I think I started that last week, but we just want to see how we can sort of address the issue of the gospel in comparison to other belief systems, right? And certain questions that people tend to ask as a result of their lack of faith in the Christian message or the Christian doctrine or what Christians believe in or do. All right, so yeah, we'll get into that just tonight, just a little bit. So what's the gospel? First Corinthians 15 verse 3, please. All right, we move to First Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. Okay, but let's start from verse 1. Let's see if I can read the NLT version of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm reading the NLT. It says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news which I preached to you before." Right? Of the good news. Now, we know the word good news there is the word that was translated as gospel in the King James Version, right? So, the gospel is the good news. We established that the gospel of Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a warning to people that they will go to hell if they do not accept Jesus. It's not a warning, even though the nature of the implication is a warning. But the gospel itself, originally or fundamentally, is good news. It's an announcement of something good that God has done. It's an establishment of God's kingdom on earth by the death and resurrection, in that men would overcome death by receiving Jesus Christ in their hearts. That's essentially what the gospel is. So the implication of rejecting the gospel is what we call a warning, you know, which is called what we call hell. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus did, the good news of what Jesus did. So it says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news which I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and now, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message that I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place." Let me read that in the King James Version. It says in verse 2, "By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." So this salvation here, spoken of in verse 2, is not a saving grace from sin or eternal damnation. It's a saving grace from, in terms of security, mental security. The security of your mind, all right? The security of your mind, it has nothing to do with, salvation from sin. Okay, so that's not salvation from sin. So it then says in verse 3, I'm reading the NLT again, "I passed on to you that which was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins." That's the gospel, just as the scriptures said. So that means you will find what he's teaching here in the Old Testament. I was in a meeting last night, and somebody said that we can have higher revelation than the epistles, that's the letters of Paul and the doctrine of Paul. That's a big error, because Paul didn't even have a quote-unquote new revelation. Paul simply understood the message of the scriptures. He understood, was able to, the understanding was given to him, the synesis. That's what he used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse, I think that's chapter 3, verse 4, where he talked about his understanding, his synesis of the scriptures. It was given to him by God. So Paul understood the message of the scriptures. That's Genesis to Malachi. Not that he had a special revelation that just popped from heaven and all of that, and he decided to, and so say we can have a higher revelation. No, Paul just taught the scriptures. So the gospel is the scripture. So anything we don't find in the scriptures, that's Genesis to Malachi, cannot be biblical, cannot be called the gospel. So that we can say that the gospel is Genesis to Malachi. So Genesis to Malachi is the gospel. So that means when you are reading Genesis to Malachi, you are seeing the story of how God came to rescue man from eternal damnation. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms are all books that when read together, you are able to see how Christ would die and how he would resurrect from the dead to save mankind from their sins. Now, pay attention to this. I know that when we say, what is the gospel, we quickly run to this verse and say, oh, the gospel is how Christ died for our sins and he resurrected and all of that according to the scriptures. That's not wrong. However, it's much more than that, you know. It's a lot deeper, let me put it like that, than that. And we'll get into that sometime later, okay? But the gospel is essentially the story of God. How that God, from the beginning, showed us his saving plan from saving the first man who fell, to saving his people, all right? To saving Noah, to saving the Israelites, to rescuing people in their wars and fights and all manner of chaoses that they had in their times. God shows us he's a savior. And then the fulfillment of that comes when God himself becomes a man and saves man from eternal damnation. So the difference between what was happening before and what happened in Christ is that it was done eternally. What he did in Christ was done eternally. So the gospel is the story of God as we see from Genesis to Malachi. So that's the God. That's why I said according to the scriptures. That is, when you see the scriptures, you will see Christ died, or Christ would die. He will be buried and will resurrect again. So it now says in verse 4, it says he was buried and that he was raised from the dead the third day, just as the scripture said. Okay, so that makes sense already. And then it talks about how the fact that he was seen of people and all of that, you get. So yeah, the gospel is the story of God, his death, burial, and resurrection. I hope that's quite clear. So now, in preaching the gospel, if you look at Matthew, very one we always read, Matthew 28, verse 19. If you look at Matthew, where we are given the Great Commission to preach the gospel. All right, look at it, Matthew 28, verse 19. Verse 18, let's start from verse 18, right? Okay, let's start from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, I hope you're there. I think one of us is having an issue with her. All right, good. Anyways, Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, verse 16, sorry. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Okay, they were seeing him physically, but they still doubted. Right? How much more those who have not seen him? Praise God. And Jesus came and spoke unto them. King James says, speak. So that's the word of God. Speak unto them, saying, all authority, that word power, is the word authority, is given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay? Go ye therefore and teach the gospel. The word teach there is the word that means to make disciples or make students, to educate people. It's more like putting them into a training school. So go into the world and educate. So Jesus didn't ask us to go into the world and warn people, right? To threaten people. Jesus wants you to, obviously we'll be chipping, Jesus loves you. And then we proceed to say things like, if you don't repent of your sins, you are going to hell. That's not education. That's a threat. Okay, that's not the gospel. You are not preaching the gospel. What you are doing is you are scaring people. You are threatening people, right? And that is once something is considered a threat, the Spirit of God is not at function, not in function. The Spirit of God is not in function, right? So you do not want to go and threaten people. It didn't say go into the world and warn the world. It says go into the world and educate. So a believer is someone that is first of all meant to have a knowledge of the gospel, that he's meant to educate other people. So you are going to the world to educate, to be able to defend what you believe. So that means the need for an apologetics is inevitable. Okay, you must be able to defend what you're saying. If 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, okay, and be able to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Okay, that word reason is the word that's used for apologetics. So it means to be able to explain, defend. So that's what Jesus asked us to do. Originally, disciples, however, is the same thing that we are taught, because he taught his disciples to teach us the same thing. Okay, right. Okay, good. So it says, go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, right? All nations here refers to tribes and all of that, races, okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. Somebody said that the gospel is just for Jews. I think we always use this to, belittle or intimidate Africans. Africans often use these things to intimidate themselves or ourselves. We often say stuff like, why are we so particular and interested and so passionate about something that's foreign to us? Said our fathers never believed in this so-called Jewish, in this Jewish religion. And now we are just, you know, so passionate and zealous about it. We want to cut our necks because of something foreign to us. Our fathers worshipped foreign gods. And, you know, and this British people, as they said, very wrong, inaccurate information anyways, brought us this foreign gospel that belonged to the Middle Easterns. But Jesus said this gospel is for every nation, right? It does not belong to the Middle Easterns. It does not belong to the Jews. In fact, the Jews do not even believe the gospel. So they are not the ones that originated it. Jesus could have started in any nation. He just started in that place, because out of Jerusalem was where God chose for the Savior to come out. For the Savior to come. Okay? It's a choice of God. The choice of God could have been from anywhere in the world. So if he had come from Africa, right? People would say, why would you bring an African religion? In fact, Africans would be much more intimidated, because Africans tend to not have self-confidence in what they believe. Right? They tend not to have confidence in what they believe. Right? That's why they're so uneasy about anything. But you see, we must realize that God had to come from somewhere, right, to save everyone. Because he came as a man. If he had come as a spirit, okay, then we can say he will save everyone at once. But he came as a man to save men. He wasn't coming to save spirits. He was coming to save men. So for a man to receive eternal life, a man has to give him that ability, that access. That's why God came as a man. So the gospel is for everybody. Okay? For all nations. So we are meant to educate all nations, people of all tribes, right? Please note these things I'm saying. We're going somewhere with this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word baptizing them, is it just a qualifier for education, right? It's a figure of speech, right? That reiterates the word teach or educate. So when you are educating someone, you are baptizing them, right? It does not refer to water baptism, okay? So baptizing them there refers to teaching them the word, okay? Look at John chapter 1, verse 31. Okay. Why did John baptize? why did John baptize? It says in verse 31, that is John now. It says, and I knew him not, referring to Jesus, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water. Okay? Now look at verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, please pay attention, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So the baptism that Jesus gives is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Alright? So Jesus couldn't have been asking them to baptize people with water. It was not his mission to baptize people with water. And the reason, we know that the disciples practice literal baptism, water baptism. Right, but certain things were permissive rather than doctrinal. So you must understand, you must have an understanding about things. So if somebody chooses to baptize you, right, with water, the person is not necessarily practicing what Jesus asked him to do. However, the person is not wrong. He's not out of place, as long as the person understands the value of the spiritual matter over that carnal matter, because that is inconsequential. Some people say that it's for the world to see, for everyone to see that you are now saved. But the world is not there where they are being baptized. It's just you and your pastor, or you and the person that converted you. So, you know, and some people, it helps them. Once they feel that chill in their water, they feel they've received the Holy Ghost. And that's not a good thing anyways. But, you know, if anything that works, right? not necessarily though. All right, so back to what we're saying. So it then says, go and teach every nation and all of that. So verse 20 then says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When it says commanded, it means taught. Commanded you, lo, and with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what we are doing here, as what we call evangelism, is actually a teaching. When you are going on evangelism, when you are teaching somebody the gospel, do not be in a haste to just, bam, hit the nail on the head and say Jesus loves you, he died for your sins. If you accept him, you're going to be saved. That's fine, depends on how the situation might be, but don't be quick to just get into the gospel and just recite that script. Be in a position of wanting to educate somebody about things. You have to be in a position of that. Okay, so that's what we are doing in terms of preaching the gospel. Now, look at the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 verse 17. So the gospel is, like I said, just to rephrase, the gospel is that Jesus died and resurrected from the dead for every man to have eternal life in him. Okay, so now that we know what the gospel is, we are meant to realize that Jesus has told us to go and educate people. And that means we have a responsibility to know what we are educating people with. We ought to know. Just last night, I was having a gospel chat with a Muslim man that actually is he's in the place I stay. He's actually the staff, you know, is one of them people. But I was having this education, you see, and in that conversation, in that conversation, it was more of him getting to rethink on what he believes in than me getting to convince him about what I believe in. Okay, and when you get to a level where you are not trying to convert people, but you are using what they believe in, all right, to help them arrive at the truth. I already got ahead of myself. All right, so that when you get to a level, that is the exact level of expertise you're meant to get to. Now, we know about Paul's conversion. I know that everyone here understands the place of ministry and what it requires to do ministry. Right? Well, see, the place of conversion. If you look at Paul. Paul, when he was converted, Paul didn't go so fast into preaching the gospel, right? He went, of course, he went to tell people that he was saved and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, after that, he went for about 13 years off to just go and prepare, to study and to gain depth, to get depth in what he believed in. so that he'll be able to skillfully defend the faith, skillfully defend the gospel. And that's what's required of a disciple. That's what's required of a believer. All right? So now let's look at Paul. Paul. Someone said, how do you know that he waited for 13 years? You can read that in Galatians 1. Just read Galatians 1. You'll find out how Paul's journey of spiritual growth. Okay? All right. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 17. This is Paul in Athens. Athens is a place where both Jews and Gentiles meet. They lived there. All right, look at verse 17. Or let's start from verse 15. All right. And they conducted Paul. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto... Okay, let's just read the NLT. This is quite... let's read the NLT version. All right. Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. Hope we're there. It says, those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled. That is, he was stirred up in his spirits. He was deeply troubled by all the idols, right, that he saw everywhere in the city. All right? He was deeply disturbed. He was stirred up in his spirit. He was irritated. He was irritated. You know, sometimes you see certain people that you know that they have not seen the light, and you just feel really uncomfortable where because of their state of mind, the state of the level or what the level and the limitation that their belief system keeps them at. You know, the level. I just look. I say, huh, chai. You just feel bad. Just like kai. Aye. When you see someone getting so. When you see the way people react to natural things, they are so touchy, so weak, so sensitive. You just look at them, chai. You just feel bad. You just feel bad. And Paul was in that place where it just caught him. He's no, this is bad. This is bad. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And verse 17, he then went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. So what happened after Paul realized this? He then went to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. So it was both Jews and Gentiles. So we must know that the gospel is not for only people who are closer to your own world of, or should I say, closer to your own worldview. What I mean by that is the gospel is for people who have never heard the gospel, who have never heard Jesus Christ. Is for everyone. Okay, it's not just for your fellow, black people. You know, black people are closer to religion than some other foreign religion, some foreign people. You understand? So it's not just for that. It's for everyone. He said he went to reason. The word reason there is what we can talk about. You can also say is evangelism. So Paul met, what do you do when you meet people? Because people feel like, okay, that, you know, in our time, we have so much, we always say that knowledge has increased. You know, it's not like in the old times. Scholars will disagree with you, because what we had in the old times and what we have now are not different. The only thing is that it's now wearing modern clothes. It's still the same line of thought. People still think the same. It's just that we are now wearing modern clothes. Hallelujah. You see, human nature does not change. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Social media has just amplified it for us. The things that have always existed. Okay? So, but you see, in that time, they had people that had various beliefs. So that you're in a world where you have people of various beliefs does not mean you should get intimidated about yours. I was with somebody yesterday. The guy was telling me that, you see, now this guy says he's a Muslim though. I asked him, I said, you're a Muslim? He said, I am. But I said, do you follow your beliefs? He said, well. But he said, I just believe that, you see, we should just follow love. You know, we don't, every religion is a part of a whole. Every religion is a part of a whole. You don't take everything with, you know, you have to take everything with a pinch of salt. Don't believe this. I know it can be frustrating when you're talking with somebody that doesn't want to listen. You know, and I just asked him, I said, listen, like, if you believe in something, right, and I don't disturb you for what you believe in, you can't force me to believe in what you believe in by telling me that I should take with a pinch of salt everything I'm told. If someone is telling you that every truth is a part of a whole, that is his own truth. It's his own religion. And when people think that they have been liberated from religion, in quotes, liberated in quotes, from religion into some kind of universalism, they are not being liberated. They're actually getting into another religion. Because man and religion are inseparable. You can't. So I asked him, I said, why do I have to believe what you've told me? Because what you're just telling me right now is another belief. So he didn't know what to say again. He was rambling. The point is that it's nothing new for people to have different beliefs. So do not get intimidated. You know, some people, once they realize that there are other religions, So, you know, just like Karen Armstrong, you know, I was reading a book by, she's a philosopher anyways. She was explaining that we tend to think that the people of our world, now the book is called The History of Fundamentalism, okay, The Quest for God. It just gives a history of how certain religions came up and other. So she said that we often think that the people of our world today were different than the people of the exile age, that's the early times, the times where religions began to, you know, become more prominent. We often think like that, but it was not any different. It was not any different. People often brought about religions because they wanted to make sense out of life. They just wanted to use something to console themselves for the questions they had. So that's why religions were brought about. You call them, you know, they often call them myths and, you know, logos and all of those things. So when people come to realize that there were so many other religions, even before Christianity, they say, wow, so I've been deceived all my life. No, you've not been deceived, just been ignorant. It's not any different. So in Paul's time, we always had people that would tell you stuff like, do you know that Jesus wasn't myth? Okay, they would have said that because he was too close to Jesus Christ, right? But they had other things that they believed in about gods, about which was a true God. So you discover in Acts 17, you see that the people of Athens were people that they had a mixture of religion. They were so superstitious. Someone believes in this, believes in that, believes in Buddhism, believes in all that stuff. They believed in all manner of things, okay? Now, I don't know about atheists, if they I don't think they were there, but these are people that had different views on the the transcendent life or transcendent world. Okay? And when certain believers come to realize this, they are so, wow. So you mean that the stories of the Bible had the same patterns with other, you know, religious myths? So that means I've been deceived. So these things didn't really happen. I've just been deceived. You see, religion is just coming to control you and deceive you. No. These people face the same thing. So Paul had people, all right, that had different belief systems. But how do you evangelize to somebody the gospel? What is the gospel to somebody that does not believe in Jesus Christ? What is the gospel to somebody who is out there and probably does not have the same privileges you have or you've had to understand the gospel? What is the gospel to them? This is what Paul did. Paul said, sorry, not Paul said, sorry. Right? The writer, I just say, look. He said he went to the synagogue and reasoned. Now, that word reasoned is very important. The word reason there is a word that means to share thoughts. All right? To share thoughts. So when you find someone who is unsaved and does not know the gospel, it takes a different approach. However, when you meet someone that has a different worldview that's personal to him, right, that he considers fact or factual or important, or someone that has lived their life according to a specific worldview. You have to be careful with that. So you have to, Paul reasoned with them. The word reason there is the word that means to share thoughts. It's the word dialegomai, dialegomai. It means to think, all right, on different things, to go around different thoughts. Or what do you have to say about this concept? Oh, look at this concept. And if you check about this, check this concept, check that concept. What does this person say? What does that person say? That's what they were doing. Okay. Well, what do you believe in? Oh, right. Oh, you believe the moon. The moon is the creator. You may believe that the moon, when you talk to the moon hears you. Oh, really? What about the sun? What do you have to say about the sun? How did the moon come about? You know, you begin to share thoughts. Oh, what do you have to say about this person's concepts? Now, is when you find someone that says, we are all saying the same thing, just leave them. Those are the worst people to ever meet. Hallelujah. Okay, but you see, it takes skill at the same time to address them. It takes skill as well to address those people, right? But we'll get into that anyways. So it means to share thoughts, right? To ponder, to converse. It also means to have a debate. So having a debate with someone is not out of place, okay? It's part of evangelism. Having debates is part of evangelism. Right now, I know that now debates tend to be political. Some debates are political, which is why I refrained from certain things that are going on before. Certain debates some of you were aware of that. I've been in certain debates, and when I see certain things that have been just for the sake of rant, in quotes, not necessarily to establish fact or to genuinely rub minds and hear people out, right? You know, just for cruise, you get, that's just waste of time. It's a real waste of time. It's an abuse to your faith. It's an abuse to what Jesus has done. Don't waste your time with people who just want to rant, okay? Right. If it doesn't have to be online. It doesn't have to be online, right? It really does not. But even if it must, it can't be political. It should not be political. I know you don't understand what I mean by that. All right, so you see that? So the word there, reason, means to do what? All right, means to rub thoughts. It was used in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. If you see Acts 17, verse 2, he reasoned with the Jews, Acts 17, verse 2. Acts 18, verse 4, he reasoned with the Jews. Acts 18, verse 19, he also reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. Some of them believed, some of them did not believe. So by reasoning, rubbing thoughts, rubbing minds, rubbing belief system, what do you believe? So, example, what I was discussing with the guy last night, he said, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross. So I said, okay, good. So why did Jesus come? Why then did he come? He said, oh, he came to proclaim that everyone should serve one God. I said, okay, good. I will note that. Then why did he come by a virgin birth? Why did he have to come like that? Why didn't he just come like every other person? Why did he have to be birthed by a virgin? What's so special? Why the unnecessary move? He said, oh, God is gonna do anything. I said, really, God can do anything? He said, God wanted to just show his power. I said, okay, cool. And at some point, I burst into laughter. I couldn't help it. At some point, I respected myself and became serious. So then I said, okay, cool, okay, good. So he just came to tell everyone to worship one God, to worship one God. I said, but do you realize that the God, okay, I think I asked him, the God of the Jews was Yahweh, Jehovah. He said, yes. I said, then who was the God that Jesus asked them to worship? He said, the same God. I said, why would Jesus ask them to worship the same God? Weren't they already worshiping him? Because I told him, I said, it's not the same case as the prophets, right? The earlier prophets who were, you know, rescuing people from idolatry to serve the living God, right? And Jesus was not particular about the general public. He was particular about the Jews. And the Jews were already Pharisees. They were worshiping God, Yahweh. So why would he want to tell them to worship Yahweh? And I said, okay. Then I told him, do you know they also kicked him out of the temple? He said, yes. I said, why? But he was asking them to worship the God they were worshiping, right? So why then did he come? What's so special about him? And he didn't die. Then I think at a point he now said, but he's coming back anyways. He's coming back. I said, to do what? He said he's coming to destroy somebody. And I said, then after that, what's going to happen? He said, then he's going to die. I said, wait, you mean that he is going to just be in heaven right now all these years only to come back here and die. Ah, how does that sound, sir? You know, we went in, I went in. I didn't have to, you know, the point is, I did not have to try to say you are wrong or something like that. I just reasoned with him over and over and over again until we got into self-righteousness. We got into works and the need for justification before God. Try to use different examples. Then I asked him about certain things. Oh, how do you say that this is your, what's the book that you draw your belief system from? That's the Quran. How do you say that this is without error? And then the Bible is like this. Ask him certain questions. I compared history. Say, oh, I don't believe in history. Okay, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at two religious books. The point is that you do not try to make somebody feel like you are trying to converse with them, convert them, but you must genuinely reason with them. Because at the end of the day, it is not your words, but the power of God that makes someone to believe the gospel. The gospel, we know that the gospel in Romans 1 verse 16 is the power of God, right? To save. However, it is not your own words, it is God's own power that saves a man. That's the truth. You know, don't be so quick to say, oh, this, I need to convert them now, I need to convert them. You're wrong. There could be times where you have to stand on that path. There could be times, just like the other guy I told you guys about. I had to stand on the truth and say, this is true. You cannot tell me to believe what you believe. You can't force it on me, guy. I told him. And that's the truth. But there are times where you get to certain people, you have people that are, you know, Buddhists. Some of your Buddhist friends. Some people that are, you know, they are not religious, they're just spiritual people. How do you converse with them? You do not try to tell them, oh, you are wrong, but that's a demon deceiving you. That's not how to evangelize, and that's not what Paul did. That is not the way these people got the world saved. And I told us that, I said, Christianity is not in a direct fight with other religions. It's not in a fight with other religions. It's not trying to prove itself. Christianity offers what no religion offers. If you see it like that, it helps you in your evangelism, in the way you evangelize. Right? Some people try to say Muslims are wrong. No, don't try to say they are wrong. They'll destroy you. They can kill you. If you're not smart. You know, in this meeting, Believer's Conversion, Dr. Damina was teaching that when you are preaching the gospel, when you are defending the faith, you must do it in the least offensive manner. You do not want to offend, even though the gospel is offensive, but you must do it in the least manner. Now, we bless the Lord for Stephen, and there is nothing wrong in what Stephen did. However, we know that Paul seems to use a much more tactical approach in his evangelism. You can go the way of Stephen and you are not wrong. Stephen said it directly in the midst of the temple. In the temple, he told them God does not dwell here. He told them that. Filled with the Holy Ghost, he said that. And that's just what it is. That's just what it is. And he died. He was killed. Glory to God. God was glorified. And we thank God for that. That is why Paul got converted and realized that, oh yes, wow, this is true. So, but you see, Paul tends to use a different approach to his own evangelism. Are we together? All right. Okay. Now let's read on. Acts 17, verse 17. Okay, not 17 now. If you read verse 18, it said. Okay, let's just read 17 again. Acts 17:17. It says, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews, right? To rub minds, to share thoughts with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there, right? So they had a public debate. So look at verse 18. He also had a debate, pay attention, to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Now, who are Epicureans? Epicureans are people who are who are of the view that we ought to live our lives void of pain and sorrow. Just live your life according to your comfort. Just live according to nature. We can call them maybe naturalists or something like that. Just live according to nature. They're the kind of people that would say stuff like, "We thank the universe." They don't have any form of discrimination towards any other person's beliefs. They just believe that everyone should just live according to nature. We just thank the universe for everything, you know. That's, but as long as you don't bring pain, you don't bring discomfort, right? Those are the Epicureans, okay? Then the Stoic philosophers, you know who philosophers are, you know, they believe in morality. They believe in general human, common, intuitive morality, right? So we had people like that. The people that live according to what they want, what they feel, and all of those things. And then we had people who were philosophical. Okay, so that is the same thing we have now. Those are the two major categories of foreign believers or foreign beliefs. Okay, so those are the people that are present there that Paul reasoned with. So Paul was reasoning with people who were atheists, right? People who were spiritual people, people who were philosophers, right? And then you had the Jewish people as well. So that means, as a believer, you're not meant to be ignorant of your history, okay? And I trust God that we're going to be having a Bible teaching on, you know, general biblical theological history, okay? And I trust that some of you would be reading already. You know, if you really care about what Jesus did and understand the necessity and the value of what he did, I think you should not take the gospel on with laxity, right? It's something serious, okay? But we'll get into that. So what was Paul doing there? Paul was evangelizing to them. He says. I read 18. It says, the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What is this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Okay? So it's not out of place for people to look at you as a strange person for what you believe in. It says, others said he seemed to be preaching about some foreign gods. So these are people that were quite so distant from Christian knowledge. Alright. Then verse 19, they took him to the high council of the city. It says, "Come, tell us about this new teaching," they said. Verse 20, you are saying some rather strange things. And we want to know what it's all about. Excuse me. Just getting a bit dry in my throat. Okay, verse 21. It says, "It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas." Verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, address them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, okay? And one of your altars, I had this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about." Let's read on. "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and the earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all nations through..." These translations that add words. See, "from one man he created all nations." Okay. So he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have and exist and have our being, as some of your poets have said. So he's quoting a philosopher. So just like I did in today's teaching, I quoted a philosopher. She's not a Christian. The person I quoted is not a Christian. It's not out of place to quote a philosopher in your teaching, as long as we are not justifying what they believe in, okay? Right, or their worldview. Verse 29, and since it is true, since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in the earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has proved everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Okay? Right. So in Paul's evangelism, what was Paul doing? Paul was reasoning with them. Now, this is obviously a summary. Do not expect the writer to give you a detail of every single thing that happened. Okay? But you see, Paul took his time. This obviously took days. Days after days after days. So don't be in a hurry to convert somebody on the first meeting. Second thing is this. In your evangelism, there must be a strategy to your evangelism. If you look at the book of Acts, from Peter's journeys, you discover that they were going to key places to evangelize. They weren't just going anywhere to evangelize. Oh, let's storm the streets. It's okay, don't get me wrong. That's part of it. But essentially, there must be a strategy of going to places of influence to evangelize. All right? Now, let me leave my experience for now. I'll get into all of that maybe at the right time. But you see, in Paul's journeys, discover that he went to key places, synagogues, centers, you know, and all of these things to meet people that had influence. First of all, to affect them, and then from there it extends so that, because those are the people that will now call other people to come and hear what he has to say. From that point, you don't have believers who come in and love that. Sometimes you might not always have to go on the street to meet people. That's part of it. I do it. All right. You can go on the street and meet people. Sometimes if you see someone appears like he can listen to you, you can do that. Some people see it as intrusive and disrespectful when you just randomly, abruptly approach them. Hey, excuse me. Person is running to catch a bus. Excuse me. You are going to hell. If you leave me, you are going to hell. You know, stuff like that. Don't be that kind of believer. You must have a strategy to your evangelism. It does not mean you are carnal. It just means you respect God's people in such a way that you know how to meet their needs. That's exactly what God did for us. He understood the strategy on how to meet man. He used our cultures, he used our belief systems, our language to communicate with us and to convince us by using miracles that we can relate with, so that we can have faith in him. Praise the Lord. So that's just it about it. You must respect God's people, God's creation a lot, enough to be strategic in your evangelism. So your evangelism must be strategic. Sometimes it can be you are evangelizing to an imam, evangelizing to people. You're not just going random, because some of them that are not well grounded that you go evangelizing, some of them will probably get you into trouble. Right? Unless you are led, and unless probably you are going on an evangelism. But don't let it not just be something you randomly do. There must be a strategy where you know how to meet people, right? Okay, so that's exactly what we see from Paul. Okay, goes to specific people to evangelize. So where you say he traveled to that place, is going to a specific place to evangelize. Sometimes he can, you know, there's nothing wrong in going to centers, market squares, to public. I do that, all right? I do that. I just get my stuff and preach the gospel. But there must be a strategy to it. Praise God. So you see, Paul then, what Paul did here, he did not say you are wrong. What he did was that he brought them from the place, from the level of their belief system, and brought them to faith. He brought them to faith. That means you must be skillful. And to acquire skill, you must read the Bible and allow the Bible to be part of you. You must read the Word of God. Thank God in this place we know how to read the Word of God. We understand how to read the Word of God, the Bible. We understand how to pay attention to the grammatical use of words. And you must learn from your pastor. Learn well from your pastor. We all know who I learn from. Read their books. Books they have written. Listen to their teachings. Because that's how you learn. That's how you gain depth. That's the plan of God. You learn from them. You ask them questions. You learn. That's how you get much more depth. Don't just think yourself and say, the Holy Ghost teacheth. I'm growing. My path is peculiar to me. Now, in that meeting the other time, you say, what does the Word of God mean to you? I was just there, just looking. I said, don't worry. If God permits me, this will not be the same in a few next week. Because me, I don't know how God tends to lead me to certain people, certain believers' gatherings. I don't know how. But, you know, that's unfortunate in the believers' world today, you know, where we talk about self-made believers. Those kind of people are in danger. Anyways, but that's just it about it, guys. So we ought to have a strategy towards evangelism to meet people's needs. Some people ask you questions that come from their own knowledge base. And as a skillful person, even if you do not have all the knowledge, have basic knowledge about what they believe in. Have a basic knowledge. Because the truth is this. When you know the truth, you do not necessarily have to know everything about the lie. You do not necessarily have to. You simply need to know what the lie is. You do not have to. Because at the end of the day, when you keep on learning a lie, you keep on sinking deeper into a lie. But you have known the truth. You've known the truth. You know the truth. You're not looking for anything again. You've entered rest. You're not finding. You're no longer confused. Do you understand? Some people then say, oh, we do not know, but you are not one of them. We are not sure you are not one of them. Okay? So you must be able to accurately, properly, soundly reply them. Paul will tell Timothy, with sound doctrine, be able to convince the naysayers, the unbelievers, with sound doctrine, sound teaching. That means your teaching must be detailed. Your teaching must have good details, not just a pick that verse. Oh, God said the word. Oh, yes, he said. And Paul, he took it. He stood on the place of Mars Hill. Oh, how many believers are going to stand today and preach and do this? Very empty, high talk. It doesn't give anybody depth. Nobody knows who Paul is. Nobody knows what Mars Hill is. Nobody knows where he was. Nobody knows the terms that are used there. Nobody knows the nature of the book that you are preaching about or preaching from or teaching from. And then you tell believers, so they ask them, an average believer will tell you, well, I believe that all paths lead to God as a Christian. Why? Because he has not been exposed to sound teaching. That's why he believes that. Because all he knows is just, he's been used to some kind of, he's been used to having a nice time as a religious person. He's not really taking it seriously. He has not understood the import, the value of the Christian doctrine. He hasn't. And that's why when people tell you things like, you are bringing division. Why don't you just let love lead? What do you mean by love? Even Jesus said, when I come here, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate people, their fathers from their children, and children from their fathers. I came to separate brother and brother. That's what Jesus said. Because he understands the value of the gospel. Because when you find someone that is malleable, that's agreeable on anything. It means the person does not have, he hasn't arrived at the truth. He does not know the truth. And that's why things like universalism come up. I'll do a recording on that. Things like universalism come up because people believe that God of the world, who is loving, cannot send people to hell. That's the major issue now. People want just pleasure. He doesn't. God can never do anything that's hurtful, right? Even though Jesus said it, that you should not fear the one that can kill the body, but the one that can both destroy soul and body in hell. He said it too. But even though there's an explanation, there's a soonnesses to what he meant by God's wrath or God's judgment. There's an explanation of that, right? Even though there's that one, however, that exists. No, universalists will say that, you know, everyone is saved. Why? Because they feel like if God is a loving God, he cannot or should not send people to hell, and then we should not, you know, they just want to, they simply, you know, because obviously it's not from the Bible, it's not biblical, whatever they believe in. I don't know where they get their doctrines from. It just comes out of humanistic thinking. Just feel like, oh, if God is a loving God, then I don't think he can send people to hell. So you know what? I think Jesus is love and God loved the world. And that means if God is so loving, he would then save you. He's meant to be that smart, so he's going to save everyone. So that means I think God saved everyone. I think the disciples, the early disciples, really didn't understand Jesus, because even Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, howbeit you cannot bear them now, but howbeit when the Spirit of truth shall come, he shall bring all things, he shall teach you all things. He shall guide into all truth. You know, they would think like this and say, that's true. So that means we have now re-arrived in that truth that they could not get into. So that means I think God has to be a loving God. I don't believe in all of these old prophets and Paul and this and all that and all those people. Because in Paul's time, there were other believers that were also progressive. But Paul always told them that, you know, don't listen to another person, but listen to my own doctrine. Because that's true. And then people begin to say, oh, which means a lot of people had different doctrines and all of that. If you have not arrived at the truth, you will be malleable to those kind of suggestions. Because humanistic thinking is just what it is. It does not have any base on any evidence. It does not have any support. They're like innovation. Let me look at the time. They're just like innovation. You just think of something. Ooh! It just drops on your head. Someone just said last night, I'm a believer now. I don't think I can. I don't know. Jesus has saved me from my sins. I'm the righteousness of God. I don't think it's, you know, I've gotten to a stage where I don't even need to say Jesus died for my sins. I don't have any sin. Jesus didn't die. In fact, I cannot say Jesus died for my sins. I say, wow. I then try to use scriptures. Poo, 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 poo. Galatians, 2 Peter, John chapter 2, verse 2. He's the probation of not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Our sins. See, what about that? He said, you know, certain things, you know, the apostles did not know it. That's called humanistic thinking. It comes from a person that does not have a good base on the truth. I'm not saying this person does not have, but I'm saying that is the truth. Hallelujah. I just said the same thing in different ways. But you see, the point is this. As believers, you must understand why Paul believed and wrote the things he wrote. Why? Paul did not innovate. Paul did not come up with new things. Paul was not being creative. Paul was not given a special revelation. God has never done that. God will never do that. Should I tell you why? Because every single thing that Moses said is what God has always said. Every single thing that Moses said is what every prophet recited. It was garbage in, pardon me, garbage out. All right, but what they had was clearer understanding of what he said, because from Genesis to Revelation, we always see faith, right? We always see faith and unbelief. We always see salvation and damnation. Right? We always see justification by faith. We've always seen that from Genesis up to Malachi, which is why Paul would preach the same things. So when someone is saying something that you don't find in the scriptures, that cannot be the gospel of the scriptures. Maybe you can bring it your own gospel, but certainly not the gospel of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's what it is. So universalism will tell you that everybody is saved. We're rounding up now. Everybody is saved. But they don't have any basis for that. For whosoever believeth, Jesus said, in him, should not perish. Because if you understand the gospel, if you understand the concept of the gospel, you will not say everyone is saved. Because the concept of the gospel is not discriminatory. Because people feel like when you tell people that if you don't believe you're going to hell, you're being discriminatory. That's a wrong understanding of the concept of the gospel. Because the gospel does not come to discriminate against those who do not believe. Right? What the gospel offers is a gift of salvation. It's a gift of salvation, not a discrimination on those who do not believe in our bigotry. No. So if you are a family man, right? And you want your kids to have a better life, and you tell them, you know what? I bought you this. I bought you, let's say they're teenagers, and they want to, let's just say, for them to have a nice time, you bought them PS5. And say, oh, you know, I just bought this for you guys. You know, when you want to have fun, just take this and have, you know, play your game, play your FIFA, play whatever you want to do. And then they refuse it. What's going to happen? They're not going to enjoy what it has. Are you discriminating against them? No. But if they want to enjoy that privilege, they would indulge. If you are in school and they tell you, oh, you are studying a course, and then these books are prescribed for you to do well, for you to, you know, utilize your time, utilize what you are studying, the money you've paid. You have to read these books. Now, if you do not read, are they discriminating against you? No. This is just something that God says. Every man is in sin. Every man is deficient. So every man that needs eternal life and has seen the need for eternal life, which is why we have to make them realize the need by education. Amen. So every man needs eternal life because death is a reality. Sickness is a reality. Fear is a reality. Depression is a reality. Doubt is a reality. All manner of evil are realities. The spiritual world, although some not to everyone, is also a reality. Miracles are realities also. We cannot take away this fact. So if someone wants to step into the life of God and have eternal life and live in the purpose of God, it's just an option. And that's why we're going to the concept of hell. What does hell mean? Does hell mean that somebody is going to be burning forever? What is so precious about heaven that man needs? What is so precious about heaven as we round up? What is so precious about heaven? What is so precious? You know, there's a song that says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." When you feel the presence of God, there's a foretaste of a glorious thing. You know, it's when you experience the presence of God, when you speak in tongues and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you pray, when you see miracles, there's something that happens to you. You just know that there's something better than this life. Is the gift of God, is eternal life at work in you, is a foretaste. It's the precious thing that man needs, but man does not realize that. That's why the believer must help the unbeliever to come to the light, to realization of the gift of God. So even if a Muslim wants to stick to his beliefs, do not change them. Let him stick to his beliefs, but offer him the gift of eternal life. Brother, well, he might not be your brother because obviously he's not a brother in Christ. But in the natural, you can refer to him as brother and say, oh, there is a life that God has given, has made available. There's a life that God has made available for you. He does not discriminate against your belief. Whether you're a Buddhist. So that's why Christians, when it was time for, what do you call it, I think I mentioned that last week. They say they're not going to eat cows. Why? Because Muslims say, I say, listen, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything, even if you call, even if you say, nobody should, eat carrots because it's my, according to the beliefs of the pagans, they believe that the pagans, I'll eat the carrots. It's God's own. It's God's own. God does not discriminate against different belief system because Paul said he's not far from every one of us. He has placed the world in such a way that everyone is seeking after him. That's why we have religions. He's not far from every one of us. But they're living in the times of ignorance. But there's a time of ignorance for them and God is merciful. But you see, the time of grace is where the gospel comes to meet them. And God says at the time, he requires that every man come to knowledge of truth. That's why you as a believer, you have a duty to study the scriptures. You have a duty to pray. You have a duty to pray for them. You have a duty to be excellent at what you do. And that's why the place of learning. You know, you cannot go out half-baked. I will end with this. You cannot go out half-baked. You must be prepared. You must be discipled. You must ask questions. Ask questions from those things that would decide that you feel but I can't do this Christianity work. It's so difficult to disciple. I was talking to Pastor Seku. I was talking to him yesterday. He was telling me, he said, listen, I'm sure you guys know Pastor Seku. Yeah? Chibuze, do you know Pastor Seku? You there?
Oh, which person?
Pastor Seku, do you know Pastor Seku?
Pastor, is he Ching Tok Shaku?
No, not Ching Tok. Pastor Seku, Seku Abodunrin. Joel, do you know Pastor Seku?
I don't think I know him.
Is Joel there?
Yeah, I know him.
Okay, good. Victor, do you know him?
Yeah, I do.
I was talking to Pastor Seku about the difficulty of ministry. You know, difficulty of ministry. The responsibilities of ministry. And they said it's the same thing, though. Everybody knows it. And that's what discourages people. They can't want to do ministry because it's a serious responsibility. Because you understand the value of lives. You have to deny yourself. It's a sacrifice. That's just what it is. That's just what it is. All right? So that's why it's good to function in your own place. Hallelujah. Function in your place of ministry and do the work of God. Do the work of God. Yeah, do the work of God. Someone like me, by the grace of God, I will never be tired for ministry. I will never be tired. Never be tired. Because God will be my strength. Yeah. God will be my strength. I don't know why I'm saying this now, but anyways. You see, that's why believers must be prepared to preach the gospel to people that are asking those difficult questions. If God is a loving God, why did he allow people to be in so much trouble? Those are questions that people ask. And the scriptures answer such questions. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I think Job asked so many, Job asked so many questions and said all of those things. So as a believer, you must be well taught. You must read the Bible. Read everything in the Bible. Read everything in the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus did that. And that's what was able to skillfully defend the faith. Defend the message of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of Christ must first be, you must first realize that the gospel of Christ is the story of God. What God has done through his son Jesus Christ has made eternal life available to everyone because of the sin that man brought to this world. But God has brought salvation and life eternal, life immortal to men. Glory to God. And anyone that believes, that accepts, that receives the work of God in his son Jesus, he will not perish, but have life everlasting. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They would cast out devils. They would speak in new tongues. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, shall not harm them. They will lay hands, their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. So we don't go to fight people. We just convince them. We convince them. We convince them. In our meetings, trust the Lord that we'll get much more into the matters that are going on in this present age. And the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, that's it for tonight. If you have any questions, please quickly ask for the next 1 minute.